Okay, we visit David on his deathbed this morning. And the Lord, the narrator, gives us what we need to know from what was on David's mind at that time. And again, I'm sure we were just given a short account of some things that were said relating to the kingdom. And remember, Israel was a national church. And so every church is a kingdom today, but we don't have a national church like Israel did. There are local churches everywhere, but yet Christ is the King of true churches wherever they might be, small and large. And so we can apply what David's concern was for, yes, for the nation, but also for the church, the national church as well. So what advice he gave Solomon not only helped the people politically, but they helped the people religiously. So this is the challenge that we have, to not just say what David did and what David said, but how does that translate into how we ought to live and principles for the church today. Sometimes you look in a passage and you see a word that's repeated over and over again, and that kind of clues you in on a major theme in the chapter. And there's a word that's found four times in the English, and you read it as established. Look at chapter 2, the last verse that you read. Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. And then at verse 46, toward the end, it says, the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. So the writer is obviously pointing in a particular direction. This chapter tells you how the kingdom became strong, what was to be strengthened, the measures that it took to establish or strengthen the kingdom. It was weak. There were some loose ends that David sensed before he died. And he was instructing, counseling Solomon how the kingdom might be strengthened. And then the writer says, after those measures that David gave Solomon were executed, then at the end it says his kingdom was established. And there's also a verb that's translated that David said in verse 4, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me. The word continue is the verbal form of established. So you could translate that the Lord may establish His word or strengthen His word that He's given me. That is the covenant that if David and his descendants obeyed the Lord, that he would continue to have a king reign. Now granted, people wonder, what about the 400 years between Malachi and Matthew? Well, the Lord warns that when his descendants did not obey him, it would not threaten the covenant that a son of David would become the Messiah, but it did threaten that there would not be kings, obviously. And there were no kings between Malachi and Matthew. There were descendants, but there were no kings. And certainly, at least it says, they won't enjoy the kingdom. And many of the kings in Judah were rebels, rascals. And obviously, the people did not enjoy unrighteous kings in Judah. And the Lord had to smite and chasten and remove many of them. But thank the Lord for David and Solomon. But even Solomon went after many strange wives and threatened the kingdom. And the Lord divided it because of his unrighteousness. But the covenant would not be reneged. And Jesus Christ is the final son of David. Solomon was the first son of David to reign. But he wasn't the Messiah, obviously. It didn't take long for us to understand that. But Jesus fulfills the covenant of David, the Davidic covenant. He's the final son of David. and His reign is forever and ever. So the word established catches your eye, verses 12, 24, 45, and 46. And so how do we strengthen the kingdom of the church? And we could try to apply this to ourselves. The last chapter, remember, they secured the kingdom by the coronation of Solomon. Adonijah threatened it. Who's going to be the king? Is it going to be Adonijah? Which son of David's going to reign? Adonijah or Solomon? It wasn't secure, but God secured it by the coronation of Solomon. Interestingly, the Lord doesn't say a word in chapter 1. He works through David's word. And that's important too, because we need men and women of God who are in tune with the Lord. The Lord could have easily just smitten Adonijah to show that Solomon was to reign. He had already promised David that Solomon would reign. Here comes Adonijah threatening, and they took care of it judicially. They took care of it when David woke up because of the covenant on his deathbed and ordered the coronation of Solomon. So the last chapter dealt with the security of the kingdom. Now it's dealing with, now that it's secure, it's got to be strengthened. There's got to be some measures taken to strengthen some weaknesses in the kingdom. And so we ask ourselves, are we secure as a church, for instance? Who's the king of the church? Is Jesus truly the king of this church? Then we're secure. He's the head of the church. Is He truly the head? Do we practice what we know is right? Or are men or women ruling, as it were? Now, there's delegation of authority. There's church government, but Christ is at the top. So is the church secure? If it's secure, is it strong? And Jesus, remember, spoke to those seven churches in Asia in the book of Revelation, and five of them had a lot of weaknesses, and they had to be dealt with and instructed and warned. So now we're speaking of the establishment of the kingdom, and the Lord is going to use David, obviously. There's a human responsibility involved for strengthening the kingdom. What was on David's mind as he ready to die? Now, we're not given all that was on his mind. Did he deal with the distribution of his possessions? Did he deal with his will? But he wasn't concerned so much with personal reputation, was he? Is this a record of personal vengeance? I don't believe so. The writer doesn't indicates so. And the Lord, obviously, was involved in this. And the Bible tells us that Solomon's kingdom was established greatly. There are commentators that will blame Solomon for usurping authority and being cruel to Adonijah, Joab, and Shimei. The Scripture does not indicate it. There's no sentiment that the writer ever blames Solomon or David for being cruel. Matter of fact, David was merciful to a fault. He should have dealt with Joab and Shimei, but he didn't until now. And we have some deathbed accounts in the Bible. Joseph, you remember, before he died, said, he encouraged the people of Israel, God shall surely visit you. Bring up my bones to the land of Canaan, as I want to be buried in the land of promise. Moses, you remember, the whole book of Deuteronomy are his last words, but Moses said, set your hearts unto all the words of God, for it is your life, and ye shall prolong your days. That was on his heart toward the end. Joshua 24, Joshua says, now fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And isn't it interesting? He says, and it's toward the end of his life, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We often think that this was said by Joshua when he was a young father. This is said in the last chapter of the book of Joshua. This is said by a man that's ready to die. So what he's saying is, I have taught my sons that as for we and our houses, we will serve the Lord. I have warned my sons to seek first the kingdom of God in the language of the New Testament and His righteousness. That should be on our hearts, not only while we're living, but as we die. Will our children carry on the message of the gospel? And you remember Jesus, as He was dying, was concerned about the kingdom. And what was He concerned about? Obedience to God's Word. Remember, to His mother, "Behold thy son," to John, take care of my mother. He was obeying God's law right up to the end. And we have His words before He left earth. He had a concern for the kingdom. "Go and make disciples, baptize them, teach them all things that I have commanded you." He was concerned that sinners be saved, that the church be not only edifying one another, but evangelizing souls. Do you and I evangelize souls? Do we declare God's glory? Are we concerned about relatives and neighbors and strangers and workmates? Do we ever ask them if they're right with God, if their sins are forgiven, if they know Jesus as their Savior? Well, David's first concern was personal obedience of his son. Look at verse 3. He says to Solomon, "Keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in His ways, to keep His statutes and His commandments and His judgments and His testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself." Do you think that would be the words of our president to the next president? How often, or an executive to the next executive in the business, what's mostly on their mind? Make sure you have a strong military. Now that's true. Make sure the economy is strong. All those things may be true, but they aren't primary. When's the last time we had a president say to the next president, "Fear the Lord, and it will go well with the nation"? Now make sure you have a strong economy and a strong military, and make sure that the poor is taken care of. Those things are important. But what about obeying God? This was on his heart. And it's not unclear what he means here. He says to Solomon, make it a priority. Keep the charge of the Lord. So he says it's a priority. Be interested in what God has defined as valuable. That's the charge of the Lord. Exalt His name. Make sure that you promote the worship of God, the holiness of His house, and so on, the respect of His commandments. Priority. Secondly, it's clear what God wants you to do. His ways. Walk in His ways. Notice He says statutes, commandments, judgments, and testimonies. In other words, God has made it clear what His will is. Those four expressions, even the word ways, five expressions, tell us something a little bit different about what's in His Word. What His Word says, how to apply His Word in certain circumstances. In other words, God hasn't made it unclear. When you read the Bible, it makes it clear what God's will is, what He likes, what He dislikes, what He's like and what He's not like, what He wants us to do and what He doesn't want us to do. It's clear. And He's saying to Solomon, God has not made His Word a riddle to you. It's clear what God wants you to do. And so, just like Moses said, when you choose a king, make sure he has a personal copy of the Bible and he reads it every day. I hope our president reads the Bible every day. Do you and I read the Bible every day? Is it just the king that's to read the Bible every day? Do we eat every day? Most of us eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner every day. What about our souls? Thirdly, he says it's available. It's accessible, as it is written in the law of Moses. In other words, it's there for you to find. Now, Solomon had a personal copy of the Bible. Not everybody had, you know, it's not been that long that every one of us could say, I have a Bible, a physical Bible, or a Bible in my phone. It's only been a few hundred years that people can say, I have a Bible. Most of the Bibles were found, one Bible in the church. The scroll they had to find in the synagogue. Jesus was so poor, he didn't have scrolls in his library. He had to go to the local synagogue to get a scroll. Now, we know that Jesus memorized the Bible. There are believers that say that he memorized the Old Testament. I mean, he was pulling verses out, and people will say, well, that's because he was God. We cannot think that Jesus, as a man, was just tapped into his deity, and everything he said was his deity relaying to his humanity. No, he had to learn his ABCs. He had to learn to speak. Jesus had to sleep. Jesus had to eat. Jesus cut himself and had to put a Band-Aid on. He was a human being. Some people say, well, Jesus never bled until he went to the cross. He was a human being. He tripped and had to get up again. He had to read the Bible. He had to memorize it. Just like you and I do. And he's saying, Solomon, it's there. It's available. And you and I can go into Walmart and buy a Bible. Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine if Wycliffe claimed he would rejoice that you could go in a local store and buy a Bible for $5 or a dollar? Something so valuable and so inexpensive. And I wonder if some people take that for granted. If it's not expensive, it can't be very valuable. Tell that to a thirsty man who comes to a common fountain. If you're thirsty, you'll see that this is water for your soul. And he's saying, Solomon, this is profitable, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. It's profitable every day and wherever you go. Solomon, this is priority. It's important to have a strong military. It's important to have a good economy. It's important that people can build houses and own land. It's important to have physical health, to have a good health system. Remember they had to separate lepers and so on in colonies. All those things were important. But Solomon, if you neglect the most important, you'll fail. And the nation will fail and the church will fail. If the Scriptures are not our primary, the only rule of faith and practice, we'll fail. It's not just if the preacher doesn't read the Bible every day, but if you don't read the Bible every day, this church will fail. We are as strong as we are as a church. You and I know that. Hillary Clinton said it took a village to raise a child. I'm quoting Hillary Clinton. And I'm saying, that's true. She was right. And it takes a strong church to raise each other spiritually. You read the New Testament, and it was their love for one another that edified the whole church. And their respect for the Word of God. Oh, that Hillary Clinton believed the Bible. She rejects the Bible. So how inconsistent is that statement? What are you going to raise a child? What village is going to raise a child without the Bible? They're going to raise a rebel child without the Bible. David's saying, Solomon, it's the Bible, it's following God that's going to make you a strong man. When you say, be strong and be a man. It's going to give you a strong marriage, a strong family, a strong church, and a strong nation. You need divine favor, secondly, if you're going to have a strong kingdom, verse 4, that the Lord may continue His word which He spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said He, a man on the throne of Israel. Which is why there were not men on the throne of Israel for 400 years. And bad men, because they didn't follow the Lord. That's why the kingdom was split, because Solomon followed idols. And certainly, you'll not enjoy the kingdom if you don't walk in God's ways. And God, because of His covenant, would not let Israel be demolished as a nation. And it's God's mercy. You know, it's because of God's covenant to Christ that the church continues today. That doesn't mean a church can't have its light snuffed out. He said in the book of Revelation, if you don't repent of your coldness, He said, I'll take your lamp out. He said to the church in Philadelphia, a city of brotherly love, He said, not Philadelphia, but Laodicea, He said, you nauseate me with your lukewarmness. We need God's divine favor. That's what David said to Solomon. There shall not fail thee a man on the throne of Israel, even though Israel did fail at that. There were many kings. And ultimately, because of Manasseh and Jehoiakim and Jehoiakim, at the end, they were taken away to Babylon. And it was because of God's covenant that Israel didn't just become decimated. And Jesus Christ came in the fullness of times when the nation was at the lowest ebb. It's God's promise that keeps a weak church going. May God strengthen us all in order for us to be strong individually, as families, as a church. You and I must have personal obedience to God's word, and we must have God's favor. We need God's favor. And God favors a church that's obedient, that it's not worldly, and does not compromise with the world. Israelites adopted the ways of the nation, and God's anger was provoked. May God have mercy on us and show us favor because of Christ. The third measure to strengthen the work was judicial vigilance. That's why David said, in your wisdom, deal with Joab and deal with Shimei. Now, in Solomon's case, after David died, he had to deal with Adonijah. I know that's a difficult issue. The first thing, and I'm not going to read because of time, the rest of the chapter is Solomon dealing with troublemakers in the kingdom. And every church, every family, the trouble needs to be dealt with, whether the troublemaker's dealt with or the trouble's dealt with. And, you know, even Jesus in Matthew's gospel says that there comes a time when a troublemaker has to be put out if they don't repent. That's communication in other ways. But remember, Paul said to the man who committed incest with his stepmother, said, you should have dealt with this man and lead him to repentance. And if he doesn't repent, you should have put him out, because you need to purify the lump of bread. And so David, what he's doing here, he's saying to Solomon, you've got to purify the nation and the church. Now, he didn't know Adonijah was going to do this after he died. The Lord spared David that, didn't He? Can you imagine? Now, David already saw that Adonijah rose up, but now he had no idea what took place right after this. And the next, again, I don't have time to read this, but the next section is Adonijah just kind of bebopping into the palace, as it were. And He knows Bathsheba is susceptible, you know, is an emotional kind of person. And again, we don't know all that's going on here. Some people say Bathsheba knew full well what was happening. And she just alerted that she knew what Solomon was going to do and just told the facts. If she held back the facts, Adonijah, his life would have been spared. But I think the way that the text goes was he bamboozled her. I think that's the right word. He came along and said, I ask one request. You know the kingdom was mine. All Israel followed after me. That's an exaggeration. But then he throws a little religion in there, but the kingdom is from the Lord to Solomon. But he said, I have one request. Grant it to me. You always got to beware of someone that says, one request, grant it to me. Herod did that, and he should have repented of his oath. Give me the head of John the Baptist. So, give me Abishag. Remember, Abishag was the king's, probably not the king's wife, but again, we already talked about that. It was wrong for the king to marry more than one woman and to have all these so-called concubines, and Solomon would multiply that, the wickedness of man in the earth, even among the people of God. But Adonijah had a liking for Abishag. You remember in chapter 1, it was right after Abishag was chosen to take care of the king with his chills that Adonijah rose up in rebellion. In other words, here comes a very pretty woman in the palace, and she's being used on an old king, and her life's going to be wasted. She'll never get married. She'll never have children. Look what they did to Abishag because of the wickedness of man. So Adonijah asks for Abishag. And my thought is that Bathsheba is a little bit naive here, but she doesn't like Abishag in the palace. Would you like a competitor in your home? Would you like your husband to be married to two people? Three people? Would you like your wife to be married to two or three or four husbands? So it was her way of saying, we'll get Abishag out of the palace, perhaps. I don't know all that's going on here, but Solomon's a man of wisdom. And Solomon's a humble man. Notice he gets up from his throne when Bathsheba enters in and he bows to her. And then he sits down and has her sit at his right hand. What's your request, mother? And Solomon says, he rose up. His anger flared up. And he said, do you ask the kingdom for Adonijah as well? In other words, we know from Absalom, remember, Ahithophel's counsel to Absalom was, violate David's wives and become odious in his eyes. In other words, the king that takes over can take the wives of the previous king, and that's an evidence that he has power, that he has authority, that he's in place. And Solomon recognized it immediately. Whether or not it was just the stupidity of Adonijah, you know, some people try to come to Adonijah's defense and say the man was just foolish. Didn't he realize that this was suicide? Here, you just rose up against David and Solomon. How long has it been? A month? A few weeks? Even if he was simply wanting to marry Abishag, Solomon saw through it. And you and I have to admit, it wasn't just that he wanted to marry Abishag. He wanted another avenue to come at the kingdom. Unless God takes pride out of our hearts, it's going to rise up over and over and over again. Troublemakers got to have the trouble taken out of them, or they're going to make trouble from another direction. And you often find that the case. Remember Dr. McClellan's testimony, our preacher in Toronto. He celebrated 50 years in the ministry the other day. Do you know what happened to him in Seattle? He was an elder in a Presbyterian church in Seattle, and a troublemaker in the church had become a member. Nobody knew he was a troublemaker, but he was starting to make trouble and giving evidence that he may not even be a Christian at all. And the authority of the church, not just the church, but the presbytery, removed his membership from the church. You're not giving evidence of being a Christian. You're causing trouble and you're not repenting. Just sometime later, he wanted to be reinstated. He said, I've made amends. I want to repent. I want to be reinstated into the membership. And Dr. McClellan offered his house for the meeting between the man and the preacher. I don't know why there weren't more men there. The preacher had just come from Tennessee. His name was David Brown. And Dr. McClellan said, the preacher sat on this end of the table, and the man sat on this end, and Dr. McClellan sat in the middle. And the preacher read the first 11 verses of Philippians chapter 1. And he said, the man reached down into... hunkered down like this and stood up with his pistol in his hand. And he said, you're a dead man. And he shot the preacher dead in Dr. McClellan's dining room. And Dr. McClellan grabbed his gun and the man shoved it in his, he said, you're next. And it didn't fire. And Dr. McClellan went for the phone. The man ripped the phone off the wall. And their little children heard everything. The man ran out. You know, he ended up having about 8-9 years in prison. He's out. He was a troublemaker. Now, obviously, we wonder, why didn't they have discernment to say, look, this is all a ruse. This is all a deception. They didn't know. But Solomon is being given the wisdom of God to know that this is Adonijah's way at the throne. And until he's removed, we will not be strengthened. His presence will be a weak kingdom. And it's right after this, Abiathar is approached by Solomon. Now, Abiathar was a priest, a high priest in the time of David's reign. And remember, he escaped the slaughter of the city of priests by Saul and Doeg, the Edomite. And so Solomon gave him a reprieve. He said, go home to your fields. Because you remember, Abiathar and Joab had been complicit with Adonijah. And for whatever reason, Solomon gave him leeway. He said, you've suffered with my father, but go, you're retired. And the Bible tells us it was a fulfillment of the word of Samuel to Eli that the priesthood would come to an end. Joab at that point runs to the horns of the altar. And we wonder, why did he... It says he got tidings. He may have thought, well, you know, some people say it's because Joab and Abiathar may have been complicit with Adonijah getting Abishag, not just the previous account. But be that as it may, Joab knew the writing was on the wall. David said, you know how to deal with Joab. Joab took the horns of the altar, which is a way of saying, I have a religious request. I'm asking you to show me grace. But Exodus chapter 21 says, a wicked murderer should be taken from mine altar and put to death. Solomon saw it. Even Benai, the captain, didn't kill him at first. He went back to Solomon and says, he's holding the horns of the altar. How can we put him to death? He's pleading mercy. And Solomon says, his mercy's up. He has slain two captains of the host in times of peace. It's time for him to die. He's weakened the kingdom. This kingdom will never be strong with Joab alive. And for whatever reason, with Shimei, you remember, is the man that cursed David and threw stones and dust and profanity at the king, embarrassed him before everybody as he was leaving Jerusalem, fleeing from Absalom. And what wisdom. Remember, David said, you know how to deal with it. He knew that Shimei was a rebel. Give him a command, he'll never keep it. So let him bring vengeance upon his own head. Jerusalem wasn't that large at this time. Jerusalem was only about 5 acres. Can you imagine being told to build a house and never leave the 5 acres? There are people, believe it or not, still alive today that never left their town. I met someone in the nursing home not too long ago. They grew up in, not Collins, but where was it? Somewhere over there in the country. I said, I don't know how this conversation came up. I think I was asking the people in the service who ever flew airplanes. And then it got to, you know, how far have you been in your life? And we got down to this person had never been to Buffalo. Now he was in Hamburg in a nursing home. But he grew up and forgot the name of the town somewhere over there. That's where he stayed for most of his life. Never got out of state. Never. And you think, how could that be? You get claustrophobia. But that's the way it was. People enjoy just being at home. And you didn't miss anything really at the end of the day, although you missed the creation of God. But this man, Solomon, knew was not going to listen to that. But he was keeping surveillance on him. He knew he was a rascal. But he also knew that there was no way this man was going to keep this word. And his death would be his own doing. And so it wasn't long before two of his servants fled to Gath. And instead of saying to King Solomon, I've lost 2 servants, King, would you please go retrieve them for me? He was presumptuous, whether he thought that Solomon wouldn't find out, whether he went in the cover of night and returned again. Little birds of the wing take things. You know, children, when I was little, I thought Dad and Mom would never find out things. I remember a friend of mine and I went out in a field, just camp out for a day. And it was cold. And we had a little tent over us, and we lit a fire under the tent. We only had a few pieces of wood, and we had to get some more fuel. And we went into the woods, and we came back, and the whole field was on fire. I laughed because it wasn't as bad as I thought it was. And we ran to the neighbor, and we heard the sirens, and these big guys with their, you know, big fire department guys came up, and they handed us brooms. It wasn't that bad. And I had to stomp out the fire with this broom. And I said to the fireman, please don't tell my mom. Please don't tell my mom. I wasn't home. I think Mom found out before I got home. It gets around. You can't hide things from Dad and Mom. And you certainly couldn't hide things from Solomon. And you can't hide things from the Lord. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And so Shimei was executed. What's the whole point of this whole passage? The Lord wants to deal with our trouble. Do any of us have secret sins like Achan that troubled the camp of Israel? Do any of us have trouble in mind to cause the camp to be shaken? Are any of us provoking the Lord so the blessing of God will not be upon us? May God deal with us and deal with our sin and give us repentance. And the final, my time is gone. Thank the Lord there wasn't all negativity, was there? Remember the brotherly kindness of Barzillai. You see, David wasn't a bitter man. David remembered the kindness of Barzillai and his family. Remember, they brought him food and beds and supplies when he was fleeing from Absalom. You'll see that back in chapter 17 of 2 Samuel. And David, and again, this is an abbreviated section. There were other people that showed him kindness. And And you can understand that David probably had some more people that needed to be watched by Solomon. And some others that Solomon, some will say, why didn't David mention Mephibosheth here at the end? And I think the simple answer might be is that Mephibosheth's in heaven. Maybe not. But Solomon certainly had been eating with Mephibosheth for years at this point. But don't forget that octogenarian, that 80-year-old man, Barzillai, and don't forget his children. Now remember, David had already promised Chimham to sit at his table. But David said, look, I've promised Barzillai that I'll show him kindness, and don't you forget him. Don't you forget him. And you read the book of Jeremiah, hundreds of years later, Chimham is mentioned in chapter 41 and verse 17. And you know where his property is? Near Bethlehem. David secured, and perhaps Solomon, a place near David's birthplace for Chimham, Barzillai's son. And for all these years, they've kept the covenant that David made with Barzillai. And what's the point for you and me? That we love one another. That we care for each other. That we pray for each other. That's how the kingdom will be strengthened. If there's brotherly love, covenant loyalty, when we pray for each other, watch out for each other. David says, be generous to this man. Show no ordinary kindness. The word kindness is the word kesed, covenant loyalty. In other words, this is the word that describes God's covenant to save us from our sins. And he's saying, I want you to be godlike in the way that you treat Barzillai. And doesn't the Lord tell us to be Christ-like? We love, what is love? Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. And right down the line, what is it saying? Be like Christ as you interact together. No greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. David's deathbed wishes were granted by Solomon. And Jesus' deathbed wish, isn't it wonderful? That we be with Him in heaven to see His glory. And God is sure to answer the prayer of Jesus. So what can we take with us today? These things have been written for our learning. You and I are going to have trials right up to the end, as David did. But we need to make preparations beyond our death. The most important preparation is to instruct our descendants, our friends, our relatives, to serve the Lord, to know the Lord and to serve Him in all their days. The material things are not the most important matters for a strong and lasting family or church. The world thinks that's the most important thing. What you're going to get. Oh, you can gain the whole world and lose your own soul. Let us leave with our relatives and anyone that might be listening to us. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Love the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. If you don't seek the Lord, He can blow upon everything and it'll be no avail at the end of the day. And it may be like Solomon had to deal with his brother and his uncle and some men that were very helpful to David. He had to have severe measures. Make severe measures. And you know, the day may come and you and I have to face a loved one, a relative, with a serious warning like Solomon did. To seek the Lord. To not make trouble. Not to be a troublemaker, but a peacemaker in the kingdom of God. May God strengthen our hearts in Him. May God strengthen marriages, strengthen homes. Strengthen our church and the churches of the living God. Let's pray.